excuse me, Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3. We have seen verses 1 through 4, God's mercy toward his people. Number 2, God's anger toward his people. And we almost got through this. This is verses 5 through 8. Remember that God chose the nation of Israel not because they were better than other nations, but because they were different. And obviously they disobeyed the word of the Lord. Instead of Israel changing their neighbors and causing them to turn to the God of the Bible, Israel's neighbors changed them. They ended up doing everything Moses had warned them not to do. They refused to separate themselves from the surrounding nations, and the results were tragic. They intermarried, which they were not supposed to do, and gradually their mates stole their hearts away from Jehovah, and they began worshiping false gods. And that continued all the way through their history until they were carried away into Babylon. And then finally, after 70 years, when they came back from the Babylonian captivity, they appeared to learn their lesson regarding idolatry, finally. So it wasn't a shock that God was angry. In verse number 8, chapter 3, therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Shushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Shushan Rishathaim 8 years. 4 times in the book of Judges we're told that God delivered or sold his people to the enemy. In verse 14 of chapter 2, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers or the plunderers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. And then we read chapter 3, verse 8, chapter 4, verse number 2, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Herosheth of the Gentiles. And then lastly, chapter 10 and verse number 7. Chapter 10, verse number 7, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon. So in this chapter 3, verse 8, they were sold to the king of Mesopotamia, Shushan Rishathaim, which means doubly wicked Shushan. Doubly wicked Shushan. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, back in the 19th century, said this: God never allows his people to sin successfully. Their sin will either destroy them or it will invite the chastening hand of God, end of quote. So we have seen, number 1, God's mercy toward his people, verses 1 through 4. Number 2, God's anger toward his people, verses 5 through 8. Let's look at number 3, God's salvation for his people, verses 9 through 11. God's salvation for his people, verses 9 through 11. Anybody want to read those? All right, I see that hand, George. Go ahead and read verses 9 through 11, please.
Chapter 3.
Yep.
And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Shushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Shushan Rishathaim. And the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died.
All right, thank you. God's salvation for his people. The people, though they cried out to God, and you, as you read the past, I don't see any real sign of genuine repentance. I think they were more sorry for what happened as a result of their sin than they were really the fact they sinned against God. But God, since he's full of mercy, he felt bad for him. Kind of reminds me of the Exodus experience, Exodus 2, 24, 25, where the Bible says, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Doesn't mean that he had forgotten, suddenly he remembered. But he wanted to honor that, of course, and he would. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Not respect for what they had done wrong, but he had compassion. He had concern. He felt their pain, okay, their plight. So here we read that God again heard, God showed mercy. Did they deserve it? No. Do we deserve the mercy of God? Of course not. Do we deserve the salvation we have in Christ? Of course not. So God raised up Othniel, who had captured Hebron and married Caleb's daughter back in chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. And Judah went against the Canaanites, which dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, and they slew Sheshai and Ahiman, and Talmai, and from thence he went against the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kirjath Sefer, and Caleb said, he that smiteth, etc., 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 and takes it to him, while I give Aksa, my daughter, to wife. Let me go ahead and read verse 13. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it, and he gave him Aksa, his daughter, to wife. All right, so we're going to go off into the weeds for just a minute. I wasn't going to share this, but I came across it. Just give you something. It's one of those things, it really doesn't matter, but I thought it was kind of interesting because it's kind of food for thought, if you please. That's all it is. So off into the weeds we go. Othniel was either Caleb's nephew, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, or he was simply Caleb's younger brother. Let me say that again. Remember, we're in the weeds. We'll be out in a minute. This is just food for thought. We're not going to spend a lot of time here. But Othniel was either Caleb's nephew, or, which would have been the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, or he was simply Caleb's younger brother. If he was Caleb's brother, then we must answer the question of why his father's name is Kenaz instead of Jephunneh, Jephunneh, as is recorded in 1 Chronicles 4:13 and Joshua 14:6. The explanation could be Jephunneh might have died and Caleb's mother married Kenaz and then gave birth to Othniel. So he would have been Caleb's half-brother. Now, 1 Chronicles 4:13 that I mentioned states that Othniel was the son of Kenaz, but in Hebrew the word son is not limited to a father-son relationship. It can go beyond, and it can refer to nephew and that sort of thing. So why did I tell you that? I have no idea. Just to give you food for thought, and maybe you're interested in Jewish genealogy. And so I whetted the appetite, and now you're going to search history books and scripture to find out the truth here. The answer is I have no idea which one. All right, out of the weeds we go. Check for ticks. Make sure you have any ticks. No matter which way that it goes, by blood and by marriage, he was part of a family of great courage, courageous faith, and a willingness to face the enemy and trust God for victory. Othniel was ready to heed God's call, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Some judges were said specifically to have the Spirit of God come upon them. In the Old Testament, we read about the Spirit of God coming upon this one, coming upon that one. And the idea was coming upon them to be able to perform a specific function. It does not mean that the Spirit of God went into somebody when they trusted Jehovah and then later left. We've talked about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Many believe the Spirit did not indwell. I disagree with that. When the Spirit came upon someone and the Spirit left someone, it had to do with empowerment for service, not salvation. The Spirit in the old is the same Spirit as who is in the new. And if someone has the Spirit of God and they're truly believers, they have looked forward in the Old Testament to the coming of Messiah, and they have put their faith and trust in him, and their sins have been forgiven. That's a permanent thing, just like in the new. Salvation is not different. We just have more information. We look back, they looked ahead. What distinguishes between the Old Testament and the New Testament regarding the Spirit of God is Pentecost, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Didn't happen in the Old Testament. New Testament, we put our faith and trust in Christ, repenting of our sins, and we are then baptized. We are immersed into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13. How many are immersed in Christ's body? All that come to him. It's called in theological terms non-experiential. That means we don't have to speak in tongues. We don't know what's happening. At the very moment of salvation, we are indwelt by the Spirit, and we are baptized into Christ's body by the power of the Spirit of God. It's not something that happens subsequent to salvation. It's not something we tarry for. It's not something we pray for or agonize over. It happens automatically to every single person born into the family of God. So the Spirit of God came upon Othniel so that he would be able to carry out what God would call him to do. And when the Spirit of God came upon him, of course, he judged Israel, he delivered them, and he led them into battle. Because remember, the new generation didn't fight very well. They weren't trained. They weren't taught. And so he went out to war. The Lord delivered Shushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and he prevailed against Shushan Rishathaim, and the land rested and had peace for 40 years. That's pretty good. 40-year respite. But then he died. He died. A judge would come. They would deliver Israel. For a period of time, they would have peace and rest. A judge would die, and things would go back to the horrible way they were before. Zechariah 4:6, the Bible says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." And that Spirit is the same source that we need. If we're going to see victory in our Christian lives, we need the Holy Spirit, don't we? So after Othniel rescued his people and served them as judge for 40 years and managed the affairs of the nation, and through his civil and spiritual leadership, the land had peace and rest. As soon as he passed off the scene, things went south again. It's so sad that the work of men like Othniel and the effects of that work ceased when he died. Not a very good legacy, was it? They went right back to their old habits, worshiping Baal, forsaking the Lord. Yes, sir.
Now, how quickly would that happen? Would it be over a period of years? Or would it be like...
I'm sure it took some time. I don't think it was years. probably a matter of weeks, but we don't know for sure. It didn't take long. It seems that thankfulness to God would have motivated the people to obey the Lord and be faithful to his covenant and worship him, especially after they had gone through 8 years of servitude and then enjoyed 40 years of peace and rest. The question is, how'd this happen? Why'd this happen? And we can apply this to what's happening in the United States of America. I think I mentioned it last week. Number one, what happened? Number one, the priests and Levites failed. The religious leaders failed to challenge the people, failed to teach them the law, and failed to demonstrate that in the way they themselves lived. In Leviticus chapter 10, I'm just going to read one verse there in Leviticus 10. But in Leviticus chapter 10, verse number 11. Leviticus 10, verse number 11. The Bible says, "And that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord had spoken unto them by the hand of Moses." The Lord was speaking here to Aaron, the high priest. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 8 through 10. "And of Levi," Levites came out of the tribe of Levi. Isn't that deep? Yeah. "Let thy Thummim and thy Urim," speaking of the stones that were on the breastplate of the high priest, and they ascertained the will of God through these stones. Urim means light, and Thummim means perfection. "May it be with the Holy One or the Godly One whom thou didst prove or test at Massa, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah, who said unto his father and to his mother, I have not seen him, neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew he his own children, for they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments, and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee and hold burnt sacrifice upon thine altar." So the Levites had duties that they were to perform. Here in Judges, they were failing in their duties. A couple of more passages you can write down, we're not going to turn to, that have to do with what the priests and Levites were supposed to do. Deuteronomy 17, 8 and 9. Deuteronomy 17, 8 and 9. 1 Samuel 2, 12 through 17. 1 Samuel 2, 12 through 17, Malachi 2, 1 through 9. Malachi 2, 1 through 9. So that's the failure of the priest. Secondly, the parents failed. In the United States, we have our leadership failing. I'm working on a message. I don't know where it's going to end up, whether I'll even preach it, but I'm working on a message for Memorial Day weekend. And I want to talk about some specifics regarding the United States and what has happened over a period of decades. And I want to see whether we can be convinced together that we are not at the brink of God's judgment. We are in the midst of God's judgment. We're going to talk about that as of today. We're going to talk about that the last Sunday of the month, week from next Sunday, because I think we need to understand how God works in history, how he's working in our nation, and what is happening. Because sometimes when you live in the midst of it, we don't realize sometimes how far we have gone and how not that many years ago Satan went from subtly working behind the scenes to full-fledged roaring lion stuff. We're in the midst of the roaring lion stage, aren't we? No one's trying to hide anything. The most radical things you can think of are wide open. There they are. Used to be a shame, not anymore. We'll talk about some of that stuff. The parents, of course, Jewish parents, were to teach their children God's word and ways. We saw that when we went through Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 25. The Bible was very clear. You shall teach these things to your children when you rise up, when you lie down, throughout the day, and bring life's experiences under the umbrella of the Word of God. And we have failed. That's why young people have little to do with church today. Not only because many parents had nothing to do with church or God or Christ or the Bible, but many who did go to church and did have a relationship with Christ, though it may be nominal and very weak, because of inconsistency and priorities being all twisted up, many of the young people basically said within their hearts, my parents were a bunch of garbage. They said one thing and lived another. I don't want any part of it. That has happened for the last couple of generations. The first ones to begin to fail in this in a big way was baby boomers. Now, the generation before were beginning to turn away from the Lord. You know, the prosperity of the 50s, after the war, things got really prosperous, didn't they? And into the 60s, things financially were prosperous, and parents were buying for their kids things they never dreamt of. And so those parents began to pull away from God. Baby boomers, it got a little bit worse. Still many were in church. Many solid churches in the 50s, 60s, into the 70s. And then things got weaker and weaker and weaker. And we scratch our heads and say, why aren't my kids in church? Why aren't my grandkids in church? All we got to do is look back and fess up and be honest about who we were when we were younger and the impact we had upon our kids and grandkids. And we have our answer. But most don't want to admit it. What can we do about it now? Do right. It's never wrong to do right. It's never too late to do right. Just do right. Can't go back and undo what we've done, but we can do right from here on out, right? So the parents failed. They failed to teach their children God's word and ways. They failed to teach the fear of the Lord. They failed to teach seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The newest generations, it's all about, I want my son, I want my daughter to be the star sports person in the high school, and everything else is secondary, including Jesus and church. It's just the way it is. Anybody deny that? It doesn't take long to figure that out, does it? Got everything all twisted up backward. And wonder why our nation's going to hell in a handbasket. And it's run by corrupt, godless, evil people. There's a lot of, not just the fact that we have people in government that are inept and incapable. We have too many in our government that are evil. We're seeing evil. I mean, I saw an ad for a Democrat candidate. It was all about abortion. Man, if you vote a Republican, you're not going to be able to kill your baby. I mean, what a platform. They threw God out, and now they worship at the altar of slaughtering babies. And that's something to be proud of. You pay millions for advertisement to tell American women, hey, if you want to kill your baby, you got to vote for us. I mean, really? That's the best we got?
It works.
That's the best we got.
It works.
It's horrible.
They go for it.
It's horrible. It's no different than the Old Testament when the Jews got away from the Lord and they began to sacrifice their children.
Amen.
That is, it's a sacrifice of babies I'm going to bring out some stats when we do the message on Memorial Day weekend, just out of California. And how many died from COVID and they went ballistic and shut everything down and closed churches and everything else. They didn't close the liquor stores or any of that kind of stuff, or the abortion clinics, because they were essential. And how many people died of COVID in California, and how many babies are slaughtered? There's no comparison to the numbers. That's how wicked our nation has become. And so the new generation, the older generation, back in Judges, failed to instruct the new generation in the fear of the Lord, and they failed to be an example. Psalm 34:11, come ye, or come my children, some translations have it, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. We've got to get back to teaching our children and grandchildren truth. Something else we're going to bring out is the fact that we are now in a post-truth time frame. Post-truth. The truth is no longer even an object that is taken seriously by many in our society. We're going to talk about that. A lot of stuff. So pray for me as I prepare that. My pages are curling. This Bible's got some age on it. Pages are loose. Pages are taped, glued. I have hot glue in the binder. And it's too late in my life and ministry to get another Bible. I got a lot of notes in here. And I don't want to break in a new Bible at this point. Thank you, sir. Any questions or comments about what we looked at this morning in Judges? Anybody? I didn't even get to Eglon. The story of Eglon. When I read about him, I felt a little better about the doctor writing in my chart. Extreme obesity. When I read about this guy, he was so fat that when he had stabbed him and the knife went in his belly, the belly was so big it swallowed it up to the sheath. He couldn't even pull it out. Yeah, we'll read about that fat guy. Yeah, and it says that dung came out. Yeah, he pierced the colon. It was a large knife because it pierced through his back, and then things happened after that. Yeah. Pray for our church. Pray for growth. Pray that our love for one another and for our Lord will grow. And in these last days, or the last days, that we will reassess and continue to reassess our relationship with our God. He's worthy of our best. Pray for our nation as things are going to get more and more hostile and violent. No matter who wins in November, there's going to be some trouble in the streets of some cities. Mark it down. No matter who wins, whether it be Biden, but especially if Trump wins, there's going to be riots. Some of the same people that are causing the havoc in college universities are going to be out in the streets. There's a lot of professionals that are involved. When you got people, you know, that are a little bit older. And I know there's a few older people that go to college. Most of them are young. And a lot of these agitators are older people. They're hired people sent in to cause havoc. Pray for Israel and Ukraine. I think Israel is going to go in and just take care of business no matter what Biden says. Biden is actually withholding. He says he's for Israel out of one side of his mouth, then withholds even bullets. Just inept. Pray for Ukraine. Pray for law enforcement. Pray for our troops, our missionaries. Pray for Hope House. Pray for Mark. Rhonda said he's about the same, still struggling. Pray that God would give Rhonda strength. Pray for her mom. She said her mom is slowly failing, her health, so pray for her. Pray for Mary and her health. I think his sister is in from California. I'm assuming they're probably going to be here for church time. Pray for Bill. His kidneys have actually improved a little bit. That's not supposed to happen. Anybody have any idea why maybe that is happening? Anybody know? Anybody want to venture a guess? Might have something to do with the power of our Almighty God, the great physician. But it's not good enough. We got to get them things all. God's got to bring them back. Totally bring them back. So you can go in the doc to the doctor and say, how are the numbers looking today? Man, I cannot believe it. Your level's down to 0.9. And the doctor would just freak out. And then Bill can say, well, if you'd like to meet my favorite physician, his name is Jesus. I'd tell you all about him. Pray for Judy Shade and her health issues. Melissa Wiles, this coming week, is that Friday, May the 17th? It is, isn't it? She's having surgery May the 17th. Pray for Jane Simpson, Randy's wife, part of the Miller Singing Group, of course, has cancer. She is supposed to have resumed chemo. Pray that her numbers, which are all out of whack, will continue to stay okay. Dick Holliday, health, Annadale's friend John with cancer, Salvation, Jesse Hedrick, and Jeremy Burkholder, Betty Rimes, may need back surgery. Tammy Riggleman needs a kidney. Laverne needs surgery. That's Annadale's sister. Is she going to have surgery? Anything changed on that?
Just thinking about something else. I'm sorry. I didn't even care.
Yeah, Laverne, you had on the prayer list that she may need surgery. Does she need surgery?
I wrote that on there.
I don't know. You had it on there. Laverne needs surgery, Annadale's sister. You have a sister, Laverne? You don't have a sister, Laverne? Is it?
How did I spell it?
I don't know. I copied it off of, you have to go back and look at one of the old prayers.
I don't have a sister, Laverne. I have one, Lorraine.
Maybe it's Lorraine. Why did I write Laverne?
It might not even be mine.
That's true.
I don't know that.
I'm going to check. Before I change anything, I'll check the last prayer list and
anyways,
see.
If it was my sister Lorraine, she had her surgery and everything went well. Well,
then it would have to be her then, wouldn't it? Man, I'm going to have to, now I've got to have somebody go behind me and check the prayer list. Lorraine. She had surgery. All right, and she's doing okay? Well, good. See, the Lord knew it was Lorraine. Continue to pray for Betty and the family, passing of her sister. Also, Annadale's family, the death of her Uncle Tom. Mason's spleen has now gone back to normal, but he's still fighting rheumatoid arthritis, so pray for Mason. David Whitaker, having treatment, or the treatments are working for his leukemia. Bill and Betty put that request down. And then Colleen said her daughter is graduating from Liberty. I think she said she'd be gone today, right? She's down in Lynchburg, Virginia, which is God's country down there. Man, I loved it down, except for all the pine trees. I had horrible allergies down there. But anyway, her daughter graduated from Liberty University. Pray for Kelly. Lemon is not feeling well this morning, so she is homesick. All right, let's stand together. Yes, ma'am.
Can I put in a request for my friend Linda? She's having brain surgery Tuesday.
Linda, brain surgery. I'll try to get the name right. All right, Sherry's friend. Okay. If you could text me an update when you find something out, so I can continue to pray intelligently. All right, let's stand together. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the time you've given us this morning, the freedom that we still enjoy, though they're rapidly being taken away. We praise you, Lord, that we can worship, we can praise you, we can sing songs of praise. We can pray, we can fellowship together. And we thank you for our Savior that makes it all possible. Thank you for the freedom and liberty we have in him and the forgiveness and the cleansing that are ours through repentance and faith in his shed blood. We pray, Lord, for those that have physical needs. Some have gone through surgery. Some are sick this morning that we've called out to you. We pray for healing for them. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those who are having surgery, that you would guide the surgeon's hands, that the surgery would go well, there'd be no complications, the healing would be quick. And any that know not Christ as Savior would be drawn to him during these days of suffering and surgeries and illness. We pray, Lord, for our missionaries. We pray, Lord, you provide for them. We pray, Lord, that you would bless them with many souls for their labor. We pray for our church, Lord. We want to see growth. We want to see people saved, lives changed, families reunited. Lord, we want to see your power demonstrated. We know you're the same God you've always been. Holy Spirit of God, you're just as powerful as ever. So, Lord, please continue to work in our midst. And, Lord, give us souls for our labor. We pray you bless the coming hour. We pray you would bless those that are coming in, protect them as they travel in. And Lord, may you be glorified in all that's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we wander about for about 10 minutes, let me read our missionaries for this week. Paul and Abby Campbell, Church Planters, Gospel Peace Church in Logan, Utah. And you know Utah is filled with Mormons. So they mentioned that for God to soften the hearts of those from the dominant religion of Utah, pray that the people of our church would stoke the evangelistic fire within them. Campbell's, Paul and Abby Campbell, looks like they